worshiping the Lord together, I just sit down, I just listen, and just hearing your voices. Today, as we turn to Revelation later, we're going to be in the heavenlies, looking down at the earth from the courtroom of worship, knowing that right now we join with all the other churches this very day to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not alone. God has not left this world. There's a witness and there's a testimony. And today I say thank you for worshiping your Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Those who are going to take the offertory, please come forward. In offertory, it's a sign of not only what you're willing to give out of your stuff, your money, it really is a sign of where your heart's at. And it's not a sign of how much money you give. It's the attitude of to which you give it as an act of worship to the Lord, how we can see sacrifice as joy and give out of joy unto the Lord, how we take the little we have, kind of like the fish and the loaves, and we present it to God and say, blow us away. Feed people with what we give. Change their lives. We get the opportunity to do that. That is the pleasure we have in front of our great and awesome God. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this offertory, we realize your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That in you, Jesus Christ, the perfect one of God's will, of God himself, the Son, the one who condescended to be on earth, lowered himself to walk amongst men in the flesh, that you were not corrupt of any sin, that in you the Godhead is pleased, and that by you we have the work of the Spirit in our lives. And with that, Lord, investment on your part, we give back to you, not as a sense of buying you off, but as an act of worship, saying, thank you, Lord. Use us every bit until you come back. And all God's people prayed together. Amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart, and I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. King of endless worth, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Oh, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Thank you, guys. All right, children, it's time for children's church. You're dismissed. Let the engines roar. There goes Addie, first place. Heading right behind her, drafting. Oh, slingshot out the back door. It's time for NASCAR, guys. I got to tell you, I'm excited. Woo! Butt shootout. It sounds so violent. It actually is. That's why we go. Can you guys hear me pretty good? Nope. On. Good. There we go. Hey, we had a great weekend already. The leadership team, the pastor's staff and the elders and their wives, minus one, my wife, she took the kids down to Indio to go ride ostriches or some strange thing like that. But we met over in Three Rivers. And what struck me, we're sitting in this hotel room, we're meeting in this little breakout area, and it hit me that someday, as we do the mission God calls us to go plant churches and revitalize churches, I may be sitting with a team of you guys in a town like Kerman or Three Rivers there to take a look at what the gospel is doing in that town. Maybe a church called us and said, we're on our last legs. We need some help. So I go and call up our team, our task force, our revitalizing church task force. And we go into that town, we get there, we make a plan, and we just spend the rest of that time giving that town a spiritual workout. We want to see where God's heart is in that town, what the mind of that town is, what makes it tick, and how God wants to intersect their lives. We even look at the church that is on its last leg, and we can go, we've been there. And there's no trick pony to getting out. And we're here to give a testimony. We're here to help. We're here to come alongside you, because it's just as simple as saying, yes, Lord. Can you imagine if we said, yes, Lord, and then we did what we said, yes, Lord, about? When we talk about evangelism here, and Pastor Dave is doing a class, it's not because there's only one way to do the gospel. But there's only one gospel. Amen? And so when we talk about what revitalizes the church, it's not the pews. It has nothing to do with our surroundings. Man, I mean, have you ever seen a Mormon temple? It's awesome. And it means nothing. So it can't be the buildings. It's got to be pure worship unto the Lord that changes your life enough to say, I want to share the gospel with somebody else. Time is short. Well, to do that, you have to admit, number one, I don't necessarily feel comfortable even giving people advice on where to go eat hamburgers in town, let alone the gospel. That could be the issue, right? It could be, well, who am I to tell you anything? Because if you knew what kind of bum I am, then you wouldn't want to know my Jesus. Except that is a great way to share the gospel. Do you know what kind of jerk I am without Christ? Well, I know what kind of jerk you are with Christ. Do you know what Jesus Christ can do? Not just do, but is doing. Not just doing, will do. That's why God is called the great I am. Not the great I was and the great I just will be. But right now, God is everything we need. And our Savior has always done the will of the Father perfectly, has given us the Holy Spirit, both individually in us, and then in this mystical way, when we come together, the Holy Spirit comes and infuses us with the gifts to do more than we could by ourselves, and therefore we are now called the body of Christ. Who can stand against Jesus Christ? In every household, there can only be one master. We are the body of Christ, and when we go out in the authority of Jesus Christ, we kick in the gates of hell, we start a war on behalf of Jesus that he's already won. So we're looking in Revelation right now in chapter 5, 4 and 5. Turn there. It's in the back of your book. One of the easiest ones to find. Now, if you had an illustrated Bible, I'd like to see it, because I'd like to see what pictures they put in there, because they're going to be off the hook crazy. We are about to launch into a section where it gets all the weird things of Revelation comes out. There's at least two major schools of understanding Revelation as you read it. One major school will take it in a linear fashion. That this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens, and then this happens, right? That's one way to look at it. There's another way, the reciprocal way, that it looks at the same thing happening, but in three different ways. So you'll get the seals that are there, and we'll describe those to you. And that'll be one way to look at what God's doing on earth. In chastising the earth, purifying the people unto himself. Then you'll go off into the trumpets, okay? And you'll get another view. It's the same time. It's just from a different camera. It's like when we watch a football game or whatever, and we have these different camera shots. And so they'll look at it as one act done, seen through three different modes of judgment. And you have to ask yourself, when did that happen? Has it happened already? Is it happening again? Is the timing, is it a flow chart of time? Or is God more interested in the activity for a lesson? And therefore, the timing isn't the issue. It's the lesson that's the issue. We're going to discuss that. Some people will believe that the tribulation has already happened. First 3.5 years were the years of ministry of Christ, and then the next 3.5 years were directly thereafter the persecution of the church and the things they went through right after Christ's death. That's, some people will believe that it is that time has already taken place, and we are now in the millennial kingdom. Millennia being a long period of time, not necessarily 1,000 years. It isn't necessarily literal. We come to the Bible to learn lessons, and boy, in this apocalyptic literature, that's the word for it, apocalyptic literature. And I didn't even spit. Normally, I would have got you all gooped up. Apocalyptic literature. And we're not the only religious group that has apocalyptic literature. Who's heard about the Mayans and their stupid calendar, 2012? If they had that much insight, then why didn't they see the conquistadors coming? I just got to think, maybe that would have shown up on their calendar. You die there. Don't worry about 2012. This is where you die. Drink all your hot chocolate, crush skulls, eat hearts, because that's where you're going to die when those conquistadores come. I wonder that. It's like, if they're that brilliant, then where are they now? They couldn't see it, couldn't duck it. I mean, why have revelation unless you can respond to it? See, most revelation you get from cults or other religions, there is nothing in the world you can do. It's going to be done to you. In Christ, his revelation is designed to change you in your heart. You're not going to change the events. You're going to change your role in life in light of those events. See, the 2012, no matter, I saw part of the dumb movie. It's stupid. It really, I mean, on so many levels, let alone science, it's a dumb movie. It really is. I watched it and I'm not going to China for nothing. All right, you're not going to make me go there to get saved. Now, I'm going to take the gospel there to see Chinese saved. But the whole idea that if we could just survive this, and then we can come together as a people. And what did they put the people on there? Anybody saw that dumb movie? It's okay, I won't chastise you. I'll make fun of you. There's a difference between chastisement and fun. But they were getting on things called the Ark. Guess what the salvation of people was? Men and their science. And thank God for communists, because they can do what nobody else can do. Forced death labor to build these arcs. Thank God those communists are there, because without the commies, we'd be in trouble. I just looked at that premise alone, and I just, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You know, and they're getting on the ark. Why do they use that language? See, the ark the first time was God's judgment on the earth to produce for himself a purified people to work his covenant out from. Now, this second ark, it's man overcoming all of creation, man elevating itself over creation, and now man is in charge. More than anything, the commies. Well, I mean, what do you expect from Hollywood, right? I watched this and I just thought, well, there goes an hour and a half of my life. I'll never get back. You know, so I'm going to go watch Phineas and Ferb. Redeem the time, maybe. You see all these things, you're like, what is going to happen? You see, in Revelation, when we get into 4 and 5, you lose the church. The language of the church completely disappears. In the first three chapters, it's all church, baby. It's talking to the seven letters of the seven churches, the seals to the church, all the stars of the churches, church, church, church. You get to the end of chapter 3, no church. It's gone. Did he forget the word? That all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, don't use that word anymore. Or is because the church is no longer the active measure of Christ on earth. They're in the heavenlies, they're looking down, and they're going to see God finish his work with this faith community, Israel, and they will be what they were always called to be. Just now, it's not going to be in the land of Israel, milk and honey, big grapes. You're going to be doing it on earth while it's all tore up. You know, don't we ever say that to our kids? Oh, you're crying? I'll give you something to cry about. You know, you wouldn't do your job when it was all good, but guess what you're going to do it now? You're going to do it under duress, and you're going to rest solely in me, the Messiah. And here on the church is looking down, and they have this picture of this huge worship event that they're involved in. And later you'll even get to the point where they start screaming out, when are you going to kill them for what they're doing to these people? As they watch the remnant of God's faith community on earth go through these trials, and they start screaming out, smoke them, Lord! And he says, not yet. He doesn't go, well, I'm sorry, I'm too metrosexual of a Jesus to actually smoke anybody. But do you like my shoes? You know, we have this picture of Jesus Christ coming, and he's kind of milquetoast, lily white, you know, frankly, you know the picture of Jesus on the wall? That was done by an evangelical covenant church member out of, I think, Michigan, who did all those classic paintings back in the early 20th century. And now we make fun of them, right? Because look how European. You think Jesus had blue eyes and blonde hair? Kind of look like Harrison Ford with a mustache and a beard? You know, and we all go, no, we don't think that. We know it's not. That's not actually a picture of Jesus. But we also forget we're not really supposed to be going out there trying to nail what Jesus looks like. Rick and I, when I first came here, well, I had a theological issue I had to talk to Rick about. Rick, we've got to meet. What do you want to eat? Come over, I'll feed you food. Which is just what Filipinos do. You want to talk? Let me feed you food. Because they know once you start eating, you forget what you're going to talk about. You know? And so he and I are talking, like, how do you go up there and paint Jesus Christ in your pictures and not go against the second commandment of making an graven image of Christ, or, you know, painting it? You don't know what he looks like. And he goes, have you ever noticed how I paint Jesus? Kind of, you know, you don't really get fine features like, oh, he's got a mole, a chipped tooth, you know. And he never quite finishes it completely in there because he wants to leave room for your heart to fill in the picture of who Jesus Christ is. And he and I talked about it. I was like, thank goodness I can talk to an artist who's an evangelist, who's a theologian, who uses his reason to keep his emotions in check. Because what he says about Jesus Christ is more important than the art. Because why would he do what he did unless Jesus Christ had changed him? And so I had that talk when it was really refreshing. And then, you know, that was just the first discussion we've had of many. Guys, when we talk about Jesus, we don't have permission to make him in an image that is right for us. So when I hear people go, well, my Jesus wouldn't. I'm sorry, did you go to like Old Navy and there was a rack of Jesuses and you could pick which one you want? You mean the Jesus, right? Not some Jesus, Jesse guy, Jesus, the Jesus, yes. What we say about him says about who we are as individuals and who we are corporately. It is important. A unity not based on who Jesus Christ says he is no unity at all. So you've got to be very precise about who Jesus Christ is. How do we know? Have you read Revelation? I mean, we're about to get into it, and it all comes down to, who do they say that I am? It is that cut and dry. So when people tell me, well, Pastor CJ, you know, theology is not that important. Number one, theology means God talk, theologia, logical speaking of God. If that's not important, then what in the world are we doing here sitting in these yellow pews? Yes, they're yellow. We're goldenrod. I don't know what color they originally were. But when we come to Revelation, it's very important to understand what you believe about what is happening next determines how you live right now. How many of you that are Christians have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's a weird question. Okay. To do that, you understand that he died for your sins, that you couldn't work hard enough to cover your own sins, and that the reason Christ dying for your sins is an eternal payment is because he's God in a bod. So it's a God-sized debt paid by God himself. No wonder we don't have to keep paying it off. How are you going to make Jesus pay more than Jesus can pay? Right? So why would you add anything to that? And if what we believe about him, and we have our hands up, I'm a Christian who is saved. And you're like, well, that's silly. Really? Because there's a lot of people rolling around saying, I'm a Christian. I listened to a KMJ. They had a guy on there. They were talking about Mormonism and the Catholic Church and all this stuff with the president who is, again, trying to usurp God's role with his role, and I think maybe he has, he's getting about as close as I can call to a Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. When he thinks he can tell a church to change its theology because he took a poll and he determined your people don't believe what you teach, so you need to change it. Because I got news for you. If you were to read the polls about evangelical Christians, how many of them actually believe that Jesus is the only way? It went from 82%, which should be 100. Now we're down to about 59% of people who call themselves born again evangelicals. Well, if we can't agree on that, can I just tell you, you're not born again, nor are you evangelical. The Trinity has gone down in popularity. I'm sorry. I didn't know we had a vote. Well, the virgin birth. Can't we just get rid of some of this weird stuff? What about the virgin birth? Can't we just get rid of the virgin birth? Sure, let's get rid of virgin birth. Then Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection means nothing. If he's just a dude. Oh, crud. Man, what can we get rid of? How about get rid of reading the Bible in a plain text manner. When the Bible says what it says, and we mean it, we do it. How about when it's poetry, we understand it's poetry, and we don't freak out? Okay? Because if you read this chapter in Revelation, chapter 5, the lamb, the wounded lamb of God, and we're going to get there, has like eyeballs everywhere and horns all over the place. And somehow this eyeballed horn thing can pick up a scroll and open the exact seal on it. How in the world is it? Can you draw that out for me, Rick? I want to see what that looks like. And thank goodness you don't have to worry about it. There's books out there. Us good dispensationalists throughout the last 100 years, we have done maps and books and charts and all this stuff. So if you want to see a slain lamb with horns and eyeballs everywhere, you can go look up and go see what an artist rendered it. But one thing I can tell you, whatever he rendered, it is not the same. And that we understand he's using figurative speech. Because he tells you what the horn things are supposed to mean and all this. And there's a bigger depth. And he's trying to explain it. And he's using words like. As if, you know. But if it changes our lives, then as a church we have questions. See, the church is changed by eschatology. Because eschatology, the study of end times things, changes what we do today. I know this works when my mom would say, when your dad gets home, you're going to get a spanking. Now, knowing that that's not going to change, when I do know it's not going to change, however, I do know the amount of spankings directly start counting from the moment my mom said that. How many times my dad brings his beautifully tailored belt with buckskin on the back, how many times he brings that towards my posterior is directly responsible for how I believe mom is saying and talking about right now. So I would change my attitude. All of a sudden, I could clean a bathroom. I could run a vacuum. I didn't feel like I had to throw things at my sister just because she's slow and doesn't bob. All of a sudden, my attitude changed. Why? Even though I knew what's coming, it's not going to change what's coming. I thought I could manipulate how many times it was going to happen. See, what he's saying is this world is going to go through a cosmic all-world spank fest. And we know it's coming. We need to ask ourselves, who's going to get spanked? And if we have the love for those people that Christ does, then what does that mean for us? Not just you and you and you, but the you of the church, us together. So turn quickly. You leave your finger or your bookmark or a piece of gum, whatever, in Revelation. Turn left. Go past James and Peter, past Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to 2nd Thessalonians. 2nd Thessalonians. It's called 2 Thessalonians because there's a... See, you guys are smart. So apparently he wrote one letter. After writing that letter, people wrote him another letter going, we get you, but we don't quite understand. And what you said in 1 Thessalonians has made us ask more questions. Can you clarify this? So when he writes to you, he's writing to you for a purpose. And even though I've been through seminary and we've talked about the epistolary format, this is how letters were written in a very formalized style, and they always had a greeting followed by the blah, 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 and the blah, 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 blah. They made it almost sound like when he says things, he's just saying it because that's what you say when you open a letter. Except he's saying the same thing that all the other apostles say. And he's saying it because the Holy Spirit has breathed it into him. And he wants us to hear this. So I never skip the opening because the openings have meanings. Maybe not to me right now, or maybe not to even the particulars of the sermon, but they have a meaning. So I'm going to read it to you in 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to y'all, second person plural, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Unmerited favor to you and peace. And that peace, Irene, I always remembered that, Irene and peace. That was my little thing to remember that in Bible college. Irene and peace. The definition of peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the absence of chaos. That in the middle of conflict, God is in control. See, if it meant peace, then we have to look around the world today and go, God is incapable of doing what he said. Why? Because Christians are getting the snot kicked out of them all over the globe. They're not worried about contraception being forced on by the government. We are suffering for Jesus because some dude in Washington is spouting off something he's never going to get past. No, they're afraid somebody's going to come hack off parts of their body with a machete. They're afraid their father, after their sermon in an underground church in China, will disappear into a prison for 15 years. Grace, unmerited favor to you, and peace. Peace in who? The Father and the what? Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't listen to the Whitney Houston thing yesterday, because why don't they give every crack addict a celebration like that? I mean, why celebrate her? We already spent millions of dollars buying her stuff. Isn't that thanks enough? Here, let me underwrite your $110 million habit. Oh, by the way, it is a good idea to marry Bobby Brown. Your mom will love him. Who grew up in the 80s? When we saw her, don't marry her, him, marry me. I'm much nicer than Bobby Brown's a jerk. Well, I'm a jerk, but I mean, he's like jerk. I used to think that, I thought she's beautiful, great voice. I mean, I thought Whitney was all that in a bag of chips. So did she. And she needed more to fuel her. And more until she went into a destructive cycle. I don't know if somebody pushed her under the water. If they did, I hope they find that person and then take them swimming. A little Old Testament. Go Old Testament on the guy. Let him flee. Try to find a city of refuge. But celebrating her and leaving out the fact that her God was her stomach, feeding herself. And then they give homage to Jesus like, hey. I didn't listen. I hope that guy preached the gospel right in their face. If If he was called by Christ, he better have. If he didn't, then I don't know what that building was they were in, but they might as well turn it into an arcade. And even that doesn't make sense because nobody goes to arcades anymore because you got it on your phone. So they might as well just tear the joint down because it's empty. It's a whitewashed sepulcher. So he's writing this church in Thessalonians about end time stuff. And he says, grace and peace that comes from God our Father. So this grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come from the Republicans. It does not come from the Tea Party. We don't care if O'Reilly agrees or not. I the O'Reilly factor has no component in his truth. It's determined by God himself. And this is what he says to these guys. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, you brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves brag, boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. And I guarantee you, they're only enduring these persecutions because they're sharing the gospel with people. If you just shut up and get out of the way, the Romans would protect you. The Romans had no problem with Christianity as long as it doesn't get in the way of taxes and business. Now, if it gets in the way of business, like in Ephesus, a good business is building your little gods. And if you get in the way of that union job, sorry guys, a union, but that was a union job. And the union workers were like, hey, wait a minute, we're guaranteed to make 25 of these every week. You can't go crush them. What are we going to do? Make more. That would happen. Great, we need new idols. You know, what a great new market. Christians come in, they destroy the old idols. They go because they're not going to last very long, new ones. Well, but this church lasted, and now they're getting persecuted. And what do we want from our churches? Most of people, a safe, fun environment. For me and my whole family, kind of like Disneyland. If I got a Disneyland church, that would be awesome, Jesus. And what does he say? Grace and peace to you guys, because you need it. Because you're right in the thick of it. And I guarantee you, if we step off of 19th and Stroud, wherever we step off to as a church, we're going to need grace and peace too. Because once you do that, it's game on. See, you can't get to the playoffs unless you win a couple away games. It's time we take the game on the road and go win in somebody else's backyard. Just a little thought. Is he always thinking about evangelism and outreach? Yes, because somebody shared the gospel with me. I owe. Not out of a sense of earning, but out of a sense of appreciation. I owe others the gospel. And by the way, I want to say thank you, because you people built into my son to such a great deal that he came to know Christ last Sunday night. And I attained, that's you guys. Because remember, I wasn't doing his memory verses for the last 4 weeks. So you guys rock. All right? And, well, you can clap if he shares the gospel. You guys have more to do. If all my son is saved into a church and people are going to sit on their butts in their pews, we're going to another church. But if you're the church and wants to see my son saved, discipled, team him up with the other kids to go share the gospel around the world, we're in the right place. And you're the right people to do it. And if you're not now, you will be shortly, because you're coming to an evangelism class in just a couple hours. Or you're okay with seeing people go to hell. I said I wouldn't say that. I didn't say it exactly like I said it. But isn't it true? I don't want to know evangelism because I'd have to share the gospel with somebody. This is true. You learn to cook, and when you learn to cook, you tend to feed people. If you share the gospel, somebody could get saved, and then what are you going to do? That's just a mess. Why would we need more Christians standing around? Anyhow, here we go. Look at verse 5. This is evidence of righteousness, righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. This is the evidence, folks. You want to know that we're going the right way? It's when other Christians and other people go, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. We'd never do that." I know. And we're not asking you to. We do this. That's why we're a body. Well, one thing I know about body, a singular body, not all parts of bodies like physical activity. It hurts. You don't let that part of your body stay at home. When you go do something, it's all y'all. Now, you might have support systems that help do other things, but we're all in this thing together. And here, that causes church some discord of understanding what was going to happen in the future. And he said, look, it, you're getting beat up, not because you're not strong in Christ. You're getting beat up because you are following Christ. Since indeed, in verse 6, God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Look at that. You see in the future, in the future in Revelation, you're going to have a group of people in heaven screaming out, "Lord, bring down fire on these people." And he says, "I'm gonna, just wait." And it may be because of 2 Thessalonians, when we get to heaven, we're going to remember that God has promised to afflict those who have afflicted us. And hasn't he made the same promise to Israel? I don't ever read anywhere where he revoked that promise in that covenant. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Have you watched the TV this week? Has it caused you to want to know the end times better? Or to go share the gospel with your neighbor? When you read Iran is about to acquire the technology to shoot an intercontinental ballistic thermonuclear device. Doesn't scare any of you? Because it's aimed at people who support Israel. Let's lose our 501c3 right now, or come real close. When we talk about a president, if they don't support Israel and their right to exist, there is no neutrality in God. You're either with them or against them. And that's, in my grandma's language, that's against them. You're either blessing them or you're cursing them. And if we continue down this path, and I mean Ron Paul, I'm going to be very clear here. Ron Paul has no love for Israel and does not believe in a morality that changes lives and that will someday be the rule of all universe. Ron Paul does not. He believes if your daughter wants to be a hooker, that's her decision, and you should get out of the way and let her do that. Maybe we can get some community college courses for her about how to safely handle condoms. This is why your children are not in the service, by the way. I don't know if we just lock, because I'm not telling you who to vote for, I'm telling you who not to vote for. I can't make you do that anyhow. You can go do it all you want. And that's a Republican. Look at what's on the other side of that docket. Look at how he describes his judgment from heaven. Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of what kind of destruction? Temporary? Eternal destruction. away, and here he even tells you what it is, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's hell. When you have no presence with God at all. Even people today are called image bearers of God. Even pagans are image bearers of God. There's coming a time where God's going to remove from them all vestiges of his image. And that is hell. And that will last forever. And that is directly based on the gospel. Well, it's not fair that people go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. They don't go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. They go to heaven because they believe in Jesus. They're already on their hellish path. And Christ says, let me interdict. Why do we want to go to Traver? Because they need an on fire, kicking the gates of hell church. This town, we have a lot of good churches. We have a plethora of good churches. That town has one small MB church that is hanging on by its fingers. And if we can help them, we will. But if we can't, we're going to plant a church anyhow because those people need it. Unless God changes that plan, unless he moves us, which that's his job. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but what? The Lord. They use that word on purpose. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. The mighty conquering Lord directs their paths. You can make these plans. He doesn't say we can't make these plans. But in so doing, I guarantee we say, Lord Jesus, move us where you want us. And he's moved a lot of resources towards Traver. And can you see us going, well, you know, that's a lot of resources. We'd rather just bury them on 19th Avenue. And we'll see if you're happy with that. Look at how he goes here. Look at this fiery thing of God coming down, Jesus Christ, flaming, inflicting vengeance. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at amongst all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that for the purpose that, the only purpose that, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you at the Orchard, and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation. We'll be back in Thessalonians chapter, second book of Thessalonians. Here's a little homework. Read the second book of Thessalonians. We're going to be popping in and out of this as we deal with Revelation. Because he's talking to a church who's going, if this is true coming, what does it mean now? When they persecute and kill us. What is our hope in light of that? We end chapter 4 with this. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That is the chorus of worship in heaven. And we are in the heavenlies at this point with him as the church, watching him prepare to do a work on earth. And verse 5, verse 1 says this. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back, sealed with seven seals. See, here is, they have the scroll, they have seven seals. Why seven seals? Because each one of those seals will open up one side of that scroll. It's like when you roll a newspaper and you get all the little leaflet sides. And each one of those seals, it's kind of like your Bibles where you had the little thingies on there to tell you where to turn. And you break that seal. And that information comes out. And so you have this scroll that's sealed up that way with seven seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Does he really mean seven, or does he just mean the perfect number of seven? I've read the book and he meant seven. Does he really mean 144,000? 12 times 12 times 12 times 12. Yeah, he does, because it goes into it. He even tells you, well, maybe that's the church. Really? Because I don't know anybody in the church as part of Judah. See, we need to take literal what he literally says. We need to handle poetry as poetic language, but it still means what it literally says, even though it's poetry, or we wouldn't give it to the girls, right? I know this is foreign language, but you know what I'm saying, right? You know, how many of you guys, when you were going after your girl, turned to the Song of Solomon for wisdom? Baby, you are like a gazelle in the rocks heaving. Really? Wow, I want to marry you right now. Come here, you big hunk. And some of you know who's a big hunk in this place. Because we talked about that last night at the Valentine's. And we also know who the zero hero is. But we know that figurative language is figurative, but behind the figure is a real meaning. Now, not many, I wouldn't use gazelles. Honey, you are like a new AR-15 with a quad rail. No bullet button, and a 300-round magazine. I know. I know. Stop crying. It's beautiful. I know. So it's all context, right? Can we have enough brains to understand when something's figurative, that the language is figurative, but there's a reality behind it? Can we just do that? Do we have to get off on like, well, because it's so figurative, we can't really get any real meaning out of it? Silly, huh? Just silly. But because they don't want to know the real meaning, because the real meaning means something, and then if God says it to you, and by faith you follow him and you don't do it, then you're sinning. It's easier to ignore the real truth and just call it an allegory. And then we can fill in the blanks any way we want. Like, when your wife sticks her in your face, and we had this question last night that was just wrong. We played the dating game. And one of the questions was like, when your wife sticks her blank up to your blank, what? Yeah, it sounds worse, actually. When you say what it was, you're like. So, like, somebody said, put my words in the air. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But when she puts her words in my mouth, I guess is what, something like, it sounds weird. There's a point behind it, even though it looks weird. There's a point. It's figurative language. You are not indeed a big hunk. You may be a big chunk. Maybe not a hunk. Figurative language is just figurative. In verse 5, then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel. What kind of angel? Strong. Does that mean there's some wimpy angels out there? Because you're like, there. No. I'm telling you, that was a strong angel. He was put that in there. And the angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And my teacher said I'd never be anything because I have a loud voice. Ha! God will take the foolish things of the world. And he says this, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? By the way, I'm a strong angel. Step up. That's the point. Who's going to step up to me with my authority as an angel and open one of these seals? Who has the right to do that? Bring it on. Man, why are we living such a wimpy Christian life? In light of this kind of imagery? And look how John responds, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and by that he means dead that were there resting, and nobody could step up. In verse 4, and I began to weep. Not just weep, I wept loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Can you imagine the thirst for God's revelation that when you see it there and nobody's there to open it up, it breaks your heart and you cry out, what is in there? I want to know. And you start weeping over the fact nobody has the authority. That's where he's at. Where John has gotten to the point where he's weeping out loud, so loud. Have we gotten so milquetoast, we just think the reading of God's word is common? It's not common. God is talking to you and me. And we've gotten so used to having, I don't know, 15 or 20 Bibles around that we think it's just like, you know, as if you bought one of those little bubble gums with the little jokes. We treat it as common as those things. Everybody has Bibles. All the revelations everywhere. But who has the authority to shine the revelation into our life? The Holy Spirit does. Right? The things of the Spirit are made known by the Spirit. And here, you got to say, who's stronger than an angel? And every good Awana kid would say, Jesus. And you know what? They're right. Read on. Isn't that great? The kids know who's strong enough to take out a strong angel who can walk right up there and has all authority. It's Jesus. Who else? And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, check it out. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Check it out in Ring Corner, weighing in at a 200 pounds. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, is going to open the seal. Makes you wonder when we talk about doing evangelism and we start arguing about how many chairs we might need. Chairs. We're going to be levitating on our toes. Chairs. We can put chairs up anywhere. Let's get about doing it. And look what he claims of this Lion of Judah. This Lion of Judah, he uses these words in a tense that should catch our attention. He says it. Weep no more, behold. That is an action word to make you look at this. Check it out. And I can't help but think he sounds like a ring announcer in the UFC. You know? Announcing the Lord of the universe who just kicks tail. Because that's what he's saying, isn't he? Draw that picture, Rick. I'd love it. Look at this. Weep no more. We are not lacking anything in Jesus. There's no revelation sealed up from us that God wants us to know that we haven't had. Why? Because it's Jesus. And any Jesus that they make up pales compared to this conquering hero. Weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is there a Jewish theme here? Yes. Why does he call him the Lion of Judah? Because he has a messianic expectation for Israel going on here. And then he even goes back to the root of David. So he's looking at lineage issues. And then he looks at what the root of David has done, has conquered, past tense, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and his seven seals. See, what's coming in the tribulation is not Jesus Christ conquering everything. What's coming in Jesus Christ is his judgment of everything. Because he's already done conquered it on the cross and his glorious resurrection. It is finished. Isn't that cool? Have you met my Jesus? He's your Lord too, if you'd have him. Have you seen him lately? Then he goes on to describe, just the imagery is meant to evoke an emotional response that even the most hardcore Presbyterian would have to jump up and say, amen, brother. This is not for people who want to just sit in the pew and be warm. This is for people who are going to be hot for Christ or cold and refreshing for Christ, not a lukewarm church. This Jesus demands a certain type of people, doesn't it? Who would follow this Jesus? What do they look like? Weep no more. Why? Have you seen this Jesus? And he can open the scroll and the seven seals because of who he is. That's why when we say in the name of Jesus, you got to remember his name, his reputation, the Lion of Judah. What does it say? He ain't no tame lion. He's a lion. One of my favorite movies describes a young man who has to go live with his crazy uncles. Have you seen it in Texas? Used Lions is the name of it. What? Secondhand Lions. I love that. I watch that movie all day long because that's the kind of crazy uncle I want to be. You know, a shotgun on the porch. What are you trying to sell me? Boom! See you later. You know, and that's why they made Buicks with real metal, I guess, back then to take a hit. But they had this secondhand lion. And this boy was being abused by his mother's lecherous boyfriend. And we found out secondhand lions are still what? Lions. Well, that lion ended up dying because it was old. Our God is not dead. Like that song that's come out. My son goes around humming, God's not dead, he is alive. And he's not merely alive, he's conquered. And there is no one that can stop him from having the authority to open up his revelation of end times and his judgment. He has all the authority to do it. And there ain't no angel strong enough to look him in the eye and tell him, nope, it ain't you. Because what he's done, he's already done it. Do we need permission to go into Traver? Nope. We just need people who need Jesus. Look at this in 6:1, and I'm going to, wow, holy smokes, is that true? All right, 6:1 next week, guys. Homework, Thessalonians chapter 2, all right, read it. How many of you think you've got people that are living a boring, anemic Christian life and they need to be on fire for the Lord? How many of you know people like that, that live around here? Call them and tell them to get their butt to church. Pray that they do. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, forgive me for going over. Lord, I pray for the people in the nursery that they're safe, that they won't kill me. But more than anything, Lord, we pray that today we live in the truth of you being the conqueror who has earned it all, and your name and reputation is all we need for the authority to go out and speak the gospel. And Lord Jesus Christ, convict our hearts. Have your spirit overwhelm us, fill us with you and your will, that we might be known as children of the Most High God by the way we love one another, love our neighbor, and love you, Lord God. Because anything less has absolutely nothing to do with you being God, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you this week. May he so bless you that you get an opportunity to share the gospel. May your sharing the gospel give you a taste of what it means to live sacrificially in Christ as you receive persecution, knowing that persecution produces a character that is only to be called Christ-like. And we thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity in this time and this place for your glory. And all God's people said together, amen. Have a great week. Praise the Lord. And I won't go this long next week. Ish.